Now, if I appear to speak too loud for some of you, I hope you'll be tolerant. I was brought up in a little town where they had a lot of textile industry. A great number of the people who worked in these places with all that noisy machinery, they grew a little deaf. My father used to tell us as boys, "Now boys, if you're on the platform or you give out a hymn or you're reading the scriptures, speak loud enough so that if a deaf person is sitting in the back seat, they'll be able to hear you. And if they hear, then everybody else will hear." That's the way I was brought up. I know some folks have condemned me for that. One woman said, "You speak far too loud." I said, "Where were you sitting, ma'am?" "She's in the front seat." I said, "Tomorrow night, sit at the back." I said, "Let the deaf people come to the front." But I'll do my best to speak loud enough and clear enough so that everyone will understand. See, I just speak proper English with a correct accent. So you'll know my language. And I still read from the old King James Version, so you'll understand that too. Genesis chapter 5. The book of Genesis chapter 5. Reading at verse 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now this wonderful man called Enoch is mentioned again in the New Testament. He is mentioned in the Gospel according to Luke in connection with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll not turn to that one this morning, but we'll turn to another reference in the Epistle to the Hebrews, which was read to us already in the former service. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. And we'll read it, verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There's another reference to this man. It's tucked away in the little epistle of Jude. Now that just takes up one page in your Bible, just before the book of Revelation. The little epistle of Jude. And there we'll read again of this man in verse 14. Epistle of Jude, verse 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Trust the Lord will bless to us the public reading of the scripture. Shall we bow again for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we acknowledge that we have been reading from the inspired Word. It's Thy Word. We acknowledge it as such. Now we pray Thou shalt quieten all our hearts. Grant that we shall have opened ears, ready to hear Thy Word, and open hearts ready to receive the message. Undertake for each one of us today, speaker and hearer alike. And grant, O God, that the very thing that people need today shall be found in the lesson to be learned from the verses we have read. Take our thanks for the mercy that finds us here, and bless us during this hour for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, he's a wonderful character, this man, Enoch. And if someone should ask you later on, today or tomorrow, during the week, what was the sermon about on Sunday morning, you can tell them in three words. Three words. Walking with God. That's easy to remember, isn't it? Walking with God. And then if they should say to you, well, what was that about? You should be able then to take the scriptures and direct them to the scriptures we have read and show them how the Bible speaks about a man. He's not the only one, of course, but about this man especially who walked with God, Enoch. Now for a short time, let us try and capture some of the lessons to be learned from what is said about this man. And we'll take it in four very distinct stages. First of all, we'll look at the commencement of that walk. How and when did he begin to walk with God? Then, of course, that's got to be applied to ourselves. When did we start to walk with God? The second thing we'll look at is this, the continuity of his walk with God. He walked with God, you know, for 300 years. That's a long time. And then the third thing we want to consider is the concern he had for the things of God while he was walking with God. Then last of all, we must look at the consummation of that walk and where it took him. The commencement of his walk had to do with a time when he turned to God. There should be a time in all our life's history, a time, a moment, a day, when we turn to God. But the continuity of that walk tells us how he kept traveling with God, in company with God, day by day. And then when we come to consider the concern he had, we learn something concerning the testimony that he bore for God. He had a concern for the things of God. We learn that from the little epistle of Jude, in that verse we read there. The consummation of that walk came that day when he was translated by God, translated into the very presence of God, in heaven above. Simple way of examining the history of the man called Enoch. He walked with God. Now, there must be something that reminds us of the time when we turned to God. I've come across quite a number of people in my travels, and I like to ask them at different times, how were you led to trust the Savior? How old were you when you trusted the Savior? It's an interesting thing to find that out. What were the circumstances surrounding your coming to know Christ? Some people, you know, have very, very strange circumstances that lead them to salvation. I read in the Word of God, in the Acts of the Apostles, concerning a man, and it took an earthquake to awaken him to his need. Oh, he had two preachers that he had cast into prison, I don't think he was much interested about them at the time. I don't suppose he was much interested in what was going on in the city of Philippi until the earthquake struck. And when the building rocked with that earthquake and he was awakened out of his sleep, then the first thing he thought on, how can I get saved? An earthquake wakened him up. But sometimes it can be a little circumstance in one's personal life, in the family sphere. I remember having a series of meetings in a certain town in Lancashire in England. I was living in a very nice home with a gentleman, a Christian gentleman, and his wife. He looked after me for 2 weeks while I was there. One day I said to the lady of the house, how long have you been in fellowship with the believers down here? She looked at me, she said, a few years now. I said, how were you brought to know the Lord? She looked at me and I thought I caught a tear coming into her eye. She said, well, you know, down at the hall down there, they hold a meeting once a week. They call it the mother's meeting. The mother, some place call it the women's meeting, the ladies' meeting. They called it the mother's meeting. When the mothers got out for an afternoon, and they were served up with a nice cup of tea, not coffee, tea, Lancashire, they brew the tea there. So they got a nice cup of brewed tea, a few cookies and so on. Then they would sing a few hymns, then somebody would be introduced to give the message, the mother's meeting. There were quite a number of women folks who had attended. So she says, I was attending there, but I wasn't saved. But at that time, she said, I had a little girl and a little boy. The boy was the oldest. When he turned 4 years of age, she said, he took some kind of disease in the blood. The doctors couldn't do anything for him. My little boy, 4 years of age, the pride of my life, was taken. Says, I was so upset. But says, you know Mr. So-and-so? I said, I should, I know him very well. He was a man from Scotland as well. He had been down there. She said, they brought him up to visit me in the home here when I lost my little boy. And he sat there. And he tried to comfort me. Read me the scriptures and spoke to me. And there that day when he was there, he led me to trust the Savior. That's very interesting. Did your husband get saved at the same time? I thought I saw another tear in her eyes. She said, no. 2 years later, my little girl, when she became the same age as the little boy, took his sickness, she took the same sickness. The same tragedy. Our little girl was taken from us. And it was at that time that my husband was broken down and he trusted the Lord. Circumstances in the family circle led both a mother and a father to trust the Savior. It's amazing the things that move in the circumstances of one's life that lead them to think concerning the need of a Savior. Oh, it wasn't an earthquake with them. It was the removal of the children they loved. I've known a boy got saved one day standing at the open grave where they were burying his father. He trusted the Lord there. He knew the way of salvation. Standing looking down into the open grave, he trusted the Lord. But here when we come to think of this man, it's a very interesting circumstance. It was the birth of a little boy. The birth of a little boy. And of course he had to give him a name. He called him Methuselah. And that little boy grew and lived to be the oldest man who has ever lived on the face of this earth. 969 years he lived. And that tells us volumes concerning the grace of God. You see, his father named him Methuselah, indicating this. When he is gone, when he shall die, then it shall come. But the judgment of God. But as long as that little boy is alive, he grows to be a man. And as long as he's alive, the judgment will be withheld. But when the day comes that he dies, then it's all over. The judgment of God will fall. It seems to me that Enoch then was interested in God's things. He had to get a message somewhere, and he named that little boy Methuselah, the birth of a child. So whether it's the death of a child, or the birth of a child, or something that happens in the family life, it can cause a person to sit down and say, now, where do I stand in relation to the things of God? The reason I believe that was the occasion is this. After that, he walked with God 300 years. Oh, he was 65 years of age when that little boy was born. And he lived for another 300 years. You see, that was a long life. No. It was not a long life when compared with the other people living on the earth at that time. Down through Genesis chapter 5, six times over, the death bell is sounded, and he died. And he, six times. But when you come to the seventh, it doesn't say he died. He was not, for God took him. You see, when it came to the end, he didn't go by the dark tunnel of death. He went over by the golden bridge of translation. He walked with God for 300 years. And during those 300 years, he was bearing his testimony for God. You know, if a man was to live to be 100, my, they could write a great screed about it. They'd write volumes about it. In fact, there's some men have had volumes written about them that, well, you wonder at times if they should have been written. But they get a great big story about them, and they write the volumes about the life of this man, the life of that man, and you wonder at it all. Here's a man who walked with God for 300 years, and it's put to us in the compass of a verse or two that God is to say about him. But the continuity of his walk is a wonderful thing. The old farmer Amos, who became a prophet of God, of course, he asked the question, can two walk together except to be agreed? So before a man can walk with God, or before a woman can walk with God, there must be an agreement. We can't walk together unless we are agreed. So he walked in harmony with God. That's a wonderful thing, I think, if people can live their lives in harmony with God. In the former service today, the brother read from Hebrews chapter 11. And he showed, first of all, that Abel, who's mentioned there, came and had an acceptance with God. His brother was rejected, but he had an acceptance. Why? On the basis of a proper sacrifice. In plain words, there had to be an agreement with God. Now, it's not a matter of you laying down the terms and saying, God, I'm willing to trust you on condition. No. You don't lay down the conditions at all. It's God who lays down the conditions. And God says, this is the way, walk ye in. And if we're going to come to God and have an agreement with God, we must come on God's principles. We must accept God's order. You see, Abel came with the right sacrifice and had an acceptance with God. And when you have an acceptance with God, then you come into an agreement with God. You've got to agree with God. And so this man, living a life that was in harmony with God, how can two walk together except to be agreed? So he's in agreement with God. The world was against him. He was living during a very ungodly time. Yet he stood out as a minority against a big majority. Stood out, as it were, alone, in agreement with God. So he was far better off being in an agreement with God than being in an agreement with all the vileness that was going on at that time. But not only did he walk in harmony with God, it was a life of happiness with God. Some folk have got strange ideas about our God. They think that God is some kind of big giant with a big club, ready to club you at any moment. They don't think of our God as being a happy God, but he is. Take even the psalmist in the first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But while he turns these things to his back, he's a man who goes on and meditates in the things of God. He's walking with God. He's a blessed man because our God is a blessed God. We don't use the word happy God, but that's what it is. The blessed God is a happy God. God rejoices. God has happiness. The very angels of God are happy and they sing. Some folk don't think angels sing, but according to the way I read the scriptures, they do. They've got a song to sing. Might not be the same song as we sing, but they're the song. And when a sinner repents and turns to God, there's rejoicing among the angels of heaven. Oh yeah, heaven can be a happy place. Our God is a happy God. And walking in partnership with God, continuing to walk with God, not only is a life of harmony with God, it's a life of happiness with God. Happy is a man whose Lord or whose God is the Lord. Oh yes, there's happiness with it. I remember a young woman being spoken to about trusting the Lord. Oh, she said, I think it's the right thing to do, yes, but. You know, they always have those buts. Says, I'm going to get saved when I'm older. Oh, you're old. You see, I want to enjoy life first. And after I've enjoyed life, and I'm older, I'll get saved. What a strange, strange way of thinking. If I become a Christian, then I'm not going to enjoy anything. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what life is until there's the new birth. It was after there was the new birth in the family that Enoch began to walk with God. And after there's the new birth in the individual, then you can walk in agreement with God, in harmony with him, in happiness with God, and in holiness with God. Our God is a holy God, and sin and holiness cannot dwell together. If we're walking with a holy God and walking in a holy way, we'll be holy men and holy women. Our God is holy. Oh, of course, if you speak about holiness some places today, why, they think you've got infected with some newfangled religion if you talk about holiness. Now, while some people may have misrepresented the thought of holiness, nevertheless, true holiness is a Bible theme. And if our God is a holy God and we're going to walk with him, we'll be walking consistently in holiness. There's another thing that marks the man or the woman that walks with God, and that is humility. A man's not proud, a woman's not proud, if they're walking with God. They'll be just as humble as they can be. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, but humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a man. Being found in fashion as a man, he continued, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Humility marked the Lord Jesus. And that we're walking in harmony with God, consistently walking with God in life, we'll walk the humble path. So I try to view this man, Enoch. First of all, I watch him in his walk. He's walking in harmony with God. He's pleasing God. And that's something. He's walking in happiness with God. He's not a sour kind of person. He's happy. If you had walked with him, you would have found he was a happy man. He's walking in holiness. He kept himself apart from the sins of that present age. And he walked in all humility. But while he was doing this, he had a concern. This man was concerned not only with the things of God, he was concerned with the condition of the people that lived around him. As he tried to take in what was happening on the earth at that time, he saw that there was ungodly men committing ungodly deeds, and they seemed to be glorying in their ungodliness. Doesn't that suggest to you that the days in which he lived must have been something like what we're living in today? We have ungodly men who get into high positions. We get ungodly men in business. You get ungodly people living amongst other folks and glorying in their ungodliness. They'll have parades with their banners telling you what they are. Ungodliness is being accepted today as a way of life. Things that the Bible condemns. This man was concerned. So he began to witness for God, the God he was walking with. He began to bear his witness. Now I suggest to you this man's testimony would be rather unpopular. You see, in his testimony, he pointed out all the ungodliness that was going on. And not only so, he presented God as a God of judgment. While God was a God of grace, that's true, and God of mercy, he pointed out the day was coming when there would be judgment. And God would judge the sins of these ungodly people. You'll not get a big audience today when you preach about sin and about judgment. But perhaps that's the reason why so many people don't think it's necessary to get converted today. Because they're rolling sin under their tongue like a sweet morsel, and they like their sins. They don't want you to speak against them. And they don't want you to speak about God as being a God of judgment, but he is. God had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised them up out from amongst the dead. Yes, God has appointed a day of judgment. But this would be a very unpopular man and an unpopular sermon that he would preach. His testimony was a bit unorthodox. He wasn't the pastor of any particular church. He didn't have a particular building to preach in. He didn't have a pulpit. He walked. He would walk up and down the street. He'd walk perhaps from little town or village to village. He walked. And when people were on the street, he would preach to them. An unorthodox kind of method. So not only would it be unpopular, it would be unorthodox. He walked in separation from the ungodliness. He wasn't commissioned by anyone to go and do this. Only God was behind him. You see, John Bunyan, the man who wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, was cast into prison because he was preaching without a license. Isn't that awful? for a man to go preaching without having a government license. They would like to do it again if they dare. But this man wasn't licensed by anybody. God was behind him. But worse than that, his testimony was unheeded. It was a true testimony. It was the word of God. And it came to pass. But it was unheeded. The folks would listen to him and think something had gone wrong up here. Strange kind of a man. But he was walking with God. But now how did it all end? He lived the same number of years as we have days in a year. Plain words, he lived a year of years. 365 years. And how did it end? Off he went one day, and he never returned. I often wondered what his wife and family thought. We don't read anything about them except that he had children. He was a married man with a family. The dad would go out, and away he would go for his walk, preaching to people. But one day, he never came home. A little girl went to Sunday school on one occasion, and when she came home, her mother said, "Now, what was the lesson about today?" That's a good question for any parent to ask a child that comes home from a Sunday school. You want to know what they thought. What was the lesson about? She was about a man who went out for a walk. And he walked so far with God, God said to him, "You've come too far now, you can't go home, just come home with me." And God took him home to heaven. She had got the story all right. He was translated. Now his translation was supernatural. He didn't translate himself. It was God that translated. And that had never happened before. It was something new. No one had ever been translated to heaven like that before, but Enoch was. You see, here was a foreshadowing of something else that's going to happen, perhaps before very long. It's coming near. You talk to people today about the coming translation of God's people. Tell them that very soon there's going to be a trumpet sounded, and there will be the loud voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the shout of the Lord. And when that takes place, it's like finish to the ways of this world. Why? The church is gone. The dead in Christ shall rise. It's never happened before, has it, like that? Oh, there's been individuals who have come up. Very interesting. When the Lord went to the tomb of Lazarus, he shouted, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Lazarus came forth. He was the only one. When it was called, he came forth. When the Lord cried with a shout on Calvary, "Finish!" There was a mighty earthquake. And the graves were open. Some graves were open. And the people came out of them after the resurrection. When he comes again, he's coming with a shout. And when he comes this time with a shout, all the graves of those who have died in Christ shall be open. Every person who has died, who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be raised incorruptible. We who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and together with them be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I hope you people here this morning all believe that. That's scriptural. But tell that to the man you work beside and live beside. Tell that to the general public today. They'll laugh you to scorn. Nothing like that has ever happened before. That's true. But it's going to happen. Just as it happened with Enoch, he was translated. There's going to be a great translation. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. His translation was sudden. It was unexpected. He didn't leave a note to say, "I'm not coming home today." They didn't know where he was. They went looking for him. Thought he maybe had lost his memory or something. They went looking for him, but they couldn't find him, for God had taken him. He's gone. It was unexpected. It was sudden. And the rapture of the church will be sudden. The moment, twinkling of an eye, they're gone. It will happen. It was silent. The world didn't know a thing about it. Nothing. And you know this old world is going to go on after the church goes? Oh yeah. In fact, some of them will be glad to get rid of us. Glad to get rid of us. They'll get on with a lot of things now, perhaps, that we're standing. But it was solemn. The preacher's voice was so silent. Where's that man that used to walk around and speak about God? About God going to come in. Where is he now? I never heard him for a long time. No, that's true. And they're going to miss the preachers when the Lord takes us all home to the glory. And some of them perhaps will be saying, I wish I could hear another gospel message. Too late. The door's shut. The Lord has come and taken his waiting people home. I wonder, is everyone listening to my voice today ready for that coming event? Are you? Think back. Was there a time when you turned to God in true repentance and accepted his offer of salvation? If not, you're not ready. You're not ready. And I ask you again, test yourself, my friend, today. If the Lord was to come today and take his own loved ones home to heaven, would you be there or left here? If you hope to go to heaven at the time of the translation of the saints, you better get right with God now. Get into an agreement with God. Accept his offer of salvation. Some time ago, I read this little thing about Enoch. I marked it down then. Here's what it said. He walked with God. Tremendous words of eulogy. A man of God. Unique in life, we must agree. He trusted God. While traveling onward here below, he spoke for God and warned men of coming woe. He's now with God and can walk the streets of glory. Simple words tell out his story. He walked with God. Let us pray. Our Father, thou hast been so gracious to us, so merciful and loving, yet thou art a great God. Great is thy faithfulness. We pray, O God, that what we've been studying from thy word today shall get home to all our hearts. Look upon the face of thy anointed today, and for his sake, lay some fresh trophy at his feet. And grant, O God, that the angels in heaven shall rejoice over a sinner repenting. Continue now with us throughout this day, and grant the fellowship we shall have with one another shall be sweet to your soul. Hear us now, and separate us with our richest blessing, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.